challenging. Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Read down through verse number 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Down through verse 16, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Matthew 16 and verse 13. The Bible says that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank You again for the opportunity to gather together this evening. Father, to withdraw from the world, its business and activities and those things that necessarily take our minds, Father, away from spiritual things and make us focus on the needs of this life. I pray as we gather together tonight that Your Word would be held up before us, Father, the infallible, impeccable Word of God, and that, Lord, we would seek from its pages the answer to life's questions. Father, give us the answer that we seek tonight as we pose the question. Father, give us the answers as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Lord, help us to know that what we hold in our hands are the inspired words of God. Father, they'll never lead us astray, never fail us. Father, this book is too miraculous to be a mistake. Father, it's too wonderful to just be a happenstance or Father, things that just happen to be written by mere men that match up together with each other. So on the basis of knowing that Your Word is the infallible Word of God, we thank You for the answers we're about to receive tonight. I pray You speak to each and every heart, Father. Help us to confirm our faith in Your Word and in the things it teaches us. Speak to each one of us tonight. Educate us in the things of the Word of God. Increase our knowledge that it might increase our desire to walk in a way pleasing to You. Bless tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask a question that basically Jesus Christ asked here in Matthew chapter 16, and that is, who was Jesus? Jesus gathered His disciples together here in this chapter, and He said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who was Jesus? Now, I know that technically or correctly the question should be, who is Jesus? Because we know that He's still there. We know He's still alive. It's not a past tense. But from a historical perspective only, looking at what history teaches us or what history says, who was Jesus? This question has been posed by everyone from Time Magazine and the Discovery Channel to religious scholars and affirmed atheists. You wouldn't think that this would be a question. You wouldn't think it would be an issue. You would think it's pretty clear and pretty understandable. May I say this tonight, that you cannot be wrong about who Jesus is and still be a child of God. That's how important this question is. You cannot be wrong about who Jesus is and still be a child of God. You've got to understand He is who He is. Now, you might not have known that when you got saved. It's not necessary for salvation. But once you got saved and the Holy Spirit of God's living within you, you can't make a mistake on this one issue. And at the same time, you can know the answer to that question and still not be saved. You can know intellectually exactly who Jesus Christ is. You can know by religious upbringing and teaching exactly who Jesus Christ is. And many people do. Many people can answer the question, who is Jesus, with complete 100% certainty and hit the answer right on the mark and yet still not be saved. Because it's a question that has to come more from the heart than it does from the head. Who is Jesus Christ? Who was He? What did others say about him. Now, I don't care what other people say today. You can go on the internet and you can put in who is Jesus, and you're going to come up with everything in the world. There's even a website that the Muslims have, who is Jesus, and they exalt him as a prophet that foretold the coming of Muhammad. And so if you ask people today who he is, you'll get all kinds of wild answers. I read, one lady wrote a book, and this has been several years ago, she wrote a book after having read the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you put a lot of weight in the Dead Sea Scrolls, this will help you out. This will be a blessing to you. And she said that Jesus fathered 3 children in his first marriage, then was divorced and had children from his second wife. She got that from the Dead Sea Scrolls. You understand, the Dead Sea Scrolls are what gave all the scholars new light to make the new Bible translations. I find that interesting. I'm not interested in what people contemporary to us say Jesus, who he was. I want to know who people said Jesus was that were contemporary to him. People that had the opportunity to meet him. People that saw him. People that heard him. What did they say about him? Not what somebody today, living thousands of years later, without any personal intimate knowledge of him in the flesh, what they think, but what did those that know Jesus Christ say about him? And most of all, who did he say he was? I think that'd be an important thing to consider in thinking about who Jesus Christ is. What did he say about himself? Who did he claim to be? And I'm thankful that we have all the answers to that in the Word of God. See, those outside of Christianity, and sad to say, many of those within quote-unquote Christianity, who want to find the answer to this question, don't put much emphasis on the Bible itself. They will disdain all that the Bible says, especially the gospel writers, and make all kinds of claims about what they wrote, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, and disdain everything that the Bible says and look for natural signs from history and scientific evidence. Excuse me. They'll look for all these different things. I don't want to know what they say. I want to know what does the infallible, inerrant, word-for-word Bible say about Jesus Christ. That is the ending place of all discussion. That is the ultimate answer to the question. And I know that those that disdain the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture don't look at it for any answer at all. But I know that this, when I read the Gospels, no one who encountered Jesus Christ could doubt that he was more than just a man. You know, there's some of the skeptics that there's books out there, did Jesus exist? There's some that doubt that he even was a real person. It was a fabrication of religious leaders who wanted to form another religion in opposition to Judaism and all that. And so they made all this stuff up. And they don't even buy the existence of Jesus Christ. Those that came in contact with him knew there was something different about him. Knew there was something special about him. He wasn't like being sitting here with any other one of the rest of us. Now we understand the doctrine of the incarnation. We understand that Jesus Christ was 100% man when he came down to earth. But being 100% man, he was still 100% God. And even those that came into his presence when they saw him said, there's something different about this man. Turn, if you would, over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm not going to give you anything new tonight. There's nothing new under the sun. But I want you to be armed with the Word of God and know in your heart what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. He made claims for himself that no other prophet of any other religion ever made. And if he was not correct in his prophecies, he was a madman. If he was not right in what he said about himself, he was egocentric. If he wasn't who he claimed to be, he was schizophrenic. You can go back and look at Jesus Christ and what he claimed, and if he was wrong, one guy said he was honestly mistaken. Now, if you were honestly mistaken, you wouldn't be here right now. If you honestly were mistaken into thinking you were Napoleon or FDR
you wouldn't be free to roam around in with the rest of us out here in the normal world. And they said, well, Jesus, he was just honestly mistaken. If his actions were allowed to happen without his prevention, and he honestly thought he was somebody he was not, that he's not a good man, he's not a teacher sent from God, he's not a rabbi, he's not the Son of Man, he's not the Son of God. Someone has come up with a sermon, and I kind of used that title this morning. I said, liar, lunatic, or Lord. If Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be in the Bible, there's something desperately wrong with that man. I say that with all the respect and all the understanding of who Jesus really is. But I say if he was not who he claimed to be, he was not a good man. He was not a good teacher. He was not a moral person. If he allowed things to be said and done in his presence, and he was not who he claimed to be. Notice here in John chapter 3, I know you're familiar with the story. It's the timeless story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus is one of many in the Bible that met Jesus Christ face to face, man to man. What did he think about Jesus? Did he think that he was just another man, just another run-of-the-mill, just one of the people, maybe even just a little bit better? Nicodemus says in verse number 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I don't know if we fully grasp or understand what Nicodemus said when he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He's not just saying, you're a prophet that's been sent our way. You're a knowledgeable man in the Scriptures that just happened to pass through this land. When he said, thou art come from God, Nicodemus was giving an indication that he believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. He said, no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. What Jesus did exceeded what Moses did. What he did exceeded any miracle anybody else had ever worked before. You can't turn around. You can't turn the pages of the New Testament without finding Jesus Christ performing another miracle. And Nicodemus said, on the basis of those things that he saw and he heard and he experienced, he said, you've got to be someone that's different from everybody else. You're not like we are. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. You're not like we are. You're not even at that level that we are. You're far above us. There's something special. Nicodemus recognized he's not just another man. Somebody says, well, he was just a prophet. He was the leader of a cause. You're not talking about the same Jesus. Nicodemus knew there was something special. But look back, if you would, if you haven't already turned or lost the place there in Matthew chapter 16. Notice the answer that was given when he asked his disciples who men said that he was. I've already made the statement that nobody that encountered Jesus Christ thought he was just an ordinary man. And you might find disagreement with that in Matthew 16 because when Jesus said in verse 13, whom do men say that I am? Some said, thou art John the Baptist. Okay, just let's grant it, though he's a great prophet, he was just an ordinary man. Some say that thou art Elijah, a great prophet, but still not more than just an ordinary man. Some say that thou art Jeremiah. A great prophet, but still just an ordinary. And you say, well, here's some people that said you must be him. They were comparing him to mere ordinary men. There's only one problem. All three of those men were dead. And if they thought Jesus was one of them, they knew there was something supernatural about him. Because those men were dead. They themselves, these at the lower rung of recognizing who Jesus was, still knew there was something very special about this man. And then, we find the answer, as he says in verse 15, all right, that's who they say I am, but disciples, who do you think that I am? Now, Jesus wasn't fishing for information. He wasn't trying to find out if he was convincing them. He just wanted them to increase their faith. And he said to Peter in verse 15, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those words are not flippant words. Those words are not generic words. He looked at Jesus and said, "Thou art the Christ." You know who that is? That promised one from the Old Testament, the Messiah. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was not an ordinary man. Now, Jesus was not that. He's a liar. Because he just allowed Peter to address him in such a way and speak to him in such a way. And if he was not the Son of the living God, he's not a good man. You can ask people and say, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" "Well, I think he was a good man." All right, you think he was a good man. You think he was God. Well, no. Well, then how could he be a good man if he wasn't God? Because he claimed he was. You can't put the two together. Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. If Nicodemus' testimony isn't enough, if Peter's testimony isn't enough, and boy, for the skeptics, they can write off anybody for anything. Well, Peter was one of his disciples. Of course he said that. He wanted to please him. Well, that wouldn't make Jesus a very good person. If he wanted his disciples to believe something that wasn't true just so they could be deceived into thinking it. Well, Nicodemus, he was part of the Pharisees, but he was a minority that came. Well, notice who thinks he's something other than a man in Luke chapter 4. Down in verse number 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?'" All right, he's an ordinary man. All right, he's saying, this devil is saying to him, this devil that's possessing a man in the synagogue, when Jesus walks in, he recognizes him, the devil does, and he said, "What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" That's a human title. That is the humanity of Christ. And if the sentence ended right there, he'd be nothing more than a man. But the devil went on to say, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devils themselves, this devil, especially here, recognize Jesus Christ to be something a lot more than just another man. If somebody doesn't recognize that, and I know this is going to sound just silly, and it's Sunday schoolish, I guess, they're dumber than the devil. Because the devil's not dumb, so that doesn't really say a whole lot. He's very wise. But the devils themselves recognize, they know who Jesus Christ is, and they know he's not on the level of Moses. He's not on the level of the Apostle Paul. He's not on the level of Peter, or even of Michael the Archangel. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy One of God. That can't be said of anybody else. There's only one person that fits that description and that bill, and that's Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Bible is full of references to who Jesus Christ is. We don't have, in one message, as I outline and plan and God, we don't have near the time in one service to go through all the verses in the Bible that declare who Jesus Christ is. We're not even touching the Old Testament. We're barely touching the New Testament outside of the Gospels, and we're not even fully going through the New Testament. The Bible is very clear on who Jesus Christ is. John, after writing his Gospel, concludes it in John chapter 20 and verse number 31. Well, verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." If Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, he's the greatest deceiver of all time. If he's not who he claimed to be, the gospel writers are the worst of character of all time. And sad to say, there are many in our day today, and have been down through the ages, who attribute these men to those qualities instead of the rightful qualities that the Bible gives them. But John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus Himself say about who He was? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6, and I don't think we've got time to go through all these references, so most of them I'll just quote to you, and I know you'll be familiar with them. But in John chapter 6, Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospel of John, is introducing Himself to the nation of Israel. He's looking for a way to introduce Himself, and I say that from a human standpoint, looking for a way to introduce Himself. He's using a method to introduce Himself so that the Jews that He's presenting Himself to will understand who He is. What term, what phrase, what words can He use to convince the Jews of who He is and who He's claiming to be? What name for God drawn from the Old Testament could He attribute to Himself so they might recognize who He is? And you know the title He assumes. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses got before the burning bush and asked God, what is your name? What do I tell the children of Israel? How can they identify you? How can they know I've really met with you? Give me something they've never heard before. Tell me something they don't already know. And God spoke to him out of the burning bush, and He said, I am that I am. Thus shall you tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto thee. And so Jesus Christ, taking a title that the Jews would be familiar with, to try to convince them of who He was, takes that very name of God given to Father Moses and says in John chapter 6 and verse number 35, I am the bread of life. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't just a searching for words that caused Jesus Christ to use the title I am. When He said, I am the bread of the bread of life, there was no misunderstanding what He was saying. There's one time here in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone Him. And He said, For what crime do you stone me? That thou being a man, makest thyself God. The Jews knew, claiming the title, I am, they knew what that meant. They knew where the title came from. And when Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life, you know what He's saying? I'm God, and I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you sustenance. There was no mistaking who Jesus Christ was claiming to be. If He's not who He claimed to be, He's not a good man. Now, you don't have to turn to all the references. Maybe you'll want to jot them down. You know these. I'm sure you do. In John chapter 8 and verse number 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He uses this title over and over, 7 times in the Gospel. Actually, 8 times. But 7 times in these direct references. I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10 verse 9, I am the door. I am the door. There's no mistaking who Jesus Christ to these Jewish people, who He's claiming to be. John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Putting the I am together with the resurrection and the life, He knew who He was. John 14 and verse 6, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, not just a accidental choosing of the words I am every one of these times, but a direct purpose in mind to convince the nation of Israel who He was. John 15 and verse number 5, I am the vine. These 7 occasions in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, I am, I am, I am, I am. He's trying to drill to them and help them recognize who He was. Somebody says, well, why didn't He ever come out and say it? He did say it. And the Bible supports what He claims. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Yeah, right. That's an impossibility. That's not scientifically possible. Can you possibly believe that? If you believe the Word of God, you do. You don't have any problem with that. That one that creates life can create it whenever he wants to. He made man without a man or a woman. He can make a child without the man being involved. There's no problem for him. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the fulfilling of an Old Testament prophecy. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. But here the Bible gives us the interpretation of the word Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That is not a cloaked phrase. That is not something you have trouble understanding. Thou shalt call his name, that baby, Jesus, that comes into the world. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? The answer is so simple. You would have to be very intellectual to not understand it. The answer is so simple. Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible says, God with us. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, the sad truth of the matter is, and you might realize that, you know, what we call modernists today, are scholarly theologians from all different denominations. And those that we claim to be modernists today are those that simply deny the very truths that make us Christian. A modernist would deny the possibility and the reality of the virgin birth. He'll call himself a theologian. He'll have a doctor's degree. Now, that's not to say that everybody that has one is a bad guy. But they will have a doctor's degree, and they'll be theologians, and they will be professors in colleges of Christian universities. And yet they will tell people the virgin birth is just a myth made up by the followers of Jesus Christ to try to support his claim of being the Son of God. Now, you'd expect that from a secular professor, but you get it from quote-unquote Christian professors in many of the big universities. And they will claim that Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh. Many of these sit on the translation committees for new versions of the Bible. And many of them sat on the translation committee, and when they hit 1 Timothy, look at, as you would, 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is a mystery. See, I don't understand the virgin birth. It's a mystery. It can't be possible. All those miracles, they're mysteries. It's the mystery of godliness. The incarnation, that Jesus Christ could be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I don't understand that. And because I don't understand it, I don't accept it. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of godliness. Whether you understand it or not, whether you accept it or not, really doesn't matter. It's still true. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you've got a King James Bible in your hand, it said exactly what I just read. God was manifest in the flesh. If you don't have a King James Bible, it didn't say God. It just said he was manifest in the flesh. Well, who's he? And they took out the word God right out of the text. The Bible declares Jesus Christ. Who is it he's talking about? In verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's Jesus Christ. And according to that verse in our Bible, that was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was not claiming for himself something the Bible did not support and back up and even prophesy before he made the claims while here on earth. And the Bible also supported after he'd been crucified and risen and gone back to heaven. Jesus Christ was God. Someone wrote this, I wrote down this quote that I read, "There is no good historical evidence that he ever thought he was divine." Of course, to do that, you've got to reject the Bible. You've got to reject what the Scriptures say about him and what he said about himself and what those that knew him and saw him. I mean, those that saw him as a boy is being carried toward the graveyard on the top of that bier, on the top of that platform he's being carried to his burial on. And as they hit the gate going in, Jesus Christ hits the gate on his way out, and Jesus just comes by and touches and speaks to that young boy, and he comes back to life. I guarantee you, everybody around there knew there was something special about Jesus Christ. When he in John chapter 9 went down to that well and lifted that man up that could not get down to the water when the angel troubled it. You know what he said? Look at that. Look at it if you will. Look at John chapter 9. Let's see what he said to that young man. I'm getting my stories mixed up. This is the blind boy that went down to the pool of Siloam and washed. But notice what Jesus said to him in verse number 35. He'd healed this blind boy. The Pharisees had grilled him and questioned him, "Who did this to you?" He said, "I don't know. Some man came along and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I went and I washed and now I can see." Said, "Who is he? We want to know." He said, "Why? Do you want to be his disciple?" And they got all upset. And after they cast him out, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." I wonder who he's talking about. I know who he's talking about because look at chapter 10 and verse number 36. John chapter 10 and verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and said into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Jesus Christ didn't hide it. He didn't disguise it. He said here, "I said I am the Son of God." Well, when did he do that? Back in John chapter 9. Excuse me. Back in John chapter 9 when he said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee." He said, "Lord, I believe." Look back at John chapter 14. Did Jesus Christ claim that he was God? Did he say he was God manifest in the flesh, or was he just beating around the bush? Was he merely just a man? He's making himself God. That's what the Jews said. In John chapter 14, you know the story. After he makes this wonderful narrative that we read from verse 1 down about, "Let not your hearts be troubled, and I go to prepare a place for you." Philip in verse number 8 says to him, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you and that yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" "I've been with you, Philip, for 3 years now. Don't you know who I am?" "Well, yeah, you're just Jesus of Nazareth. You're just a man." "No, there's something more about him." "Have you been with me 3 years now, Philip, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the form of a servant. When those that beheld the body, Jesus Christ, looked into the eyes, they saw God the Father. Eternity right before them. He was God. He was not a later creation by God. He was not a post-thought by God. He's always been God. There was a time where God sent him down to this earth to be planted in the womb of a virgin, but he's always been God. He made that claim. He said to Philip, he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Not a replica, not a likeness. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." They knew who the Father was. That was God. Jesus Christ claimed before Philip to be that very God. Notice in John chapter 10, since we're close by there. John chapter 10. If all these weren't enough to understand. John chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all," talking about us. Those that believe and are given eternal life. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." So again, the modernist says, well, he meant one in purpose. He meant one in unity. No, he told Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Don't put your modernist interpretation into what you want it to mean. Compare Scripture with Scripture to find out exactly what he said. When he said, "I and my Father are one," he's saying we are the same person. Not even the same in essence, the same in being. We're the same person. The mathematician says, "How can that be? They can't be three and be one. He can't be one and be three." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't figure it out. You'll go nuts trying to figure it out. You'll go so crazy, you'll start singing Christmas songs in the middle of February. They'll think you're a lunatic, because if you think you're God and you're not, there's something seriously wrong with you. Who in their right mind today would claim to be God? Who would walk around trying to get adoration and start... I mean, there's been men making attempts to do that. And who doesn't know they're schizophrenic? Who doesn't know they've got mental problems? Who doesn't know there's something wrong with a man walking around trying to prove to other people he's God? And if Jesus had done it and he was not who he claimed to be, he's no different than anybody today that would make the same claim. He was not honestly mistaken. He was not a liar. He was not a lunatic. He was God. Look at John chapter 9 again, the verses we already looked at. Two more verses won't be done. John chapter 9, we read beginning in verse 35, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, as he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. You know who you're supposed to worship? The Lord thy God and none other. You're not to bow your knee to any other human being in an act of worship. In an act of worship. Those three boys back in the book of Daniel would not bow their knee to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar because they knew they were not to bow their knee in worship to anybody. When one came before Peter and bowed down to him and tried to give him obeisance, Peter said, "Get up on your feet. I'm a man just like you are." If Jesus Christ was just a man, he wasn't as good a man as Peter. Daniel let it happen to him. You know what happened shortly after? A thing called the lion's den. God's saying to Daniel, "You'll find out who's Lord and who's not." Jesus let this man worship him. Look over at John chapter 10. That's not what I want. John chapter 20. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He appeared to His disciples. One of them was missing, a fellow named Thomas. The other disciples came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, you should have been in church last Sunday. The Lord showed up." And it was a Sunday that He appeared to them. And Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples came and said, "You should have been there. We saw Him." And he said, "I don't believe it. Honest, Thomas, the Lord was there. I'll not believe it unless I see and I touch. Unless I can stick my hand in the hole in His side from the sword. Put my fingers in the hand, the holes in His hand. Unless I see that, I'll not believe." So the following Sunday, He showed up for church. And it was a week later, and the disciples were gathering, and Thomas showed up with them. And in walked Jesus Christ. Doors shut, windows barred, the whole nine yards. You know the story. He's not a mere man. Jesus walks into the room and says, "Peace be unto you." And He addresses Thomas. Notice verse number 26 in John chapter 20. "After 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith He to Thomas," you don't want to be singled out. "Hey, Thomas, you weren't here last week, were you? When I showed up, you weren't there. All right, let's you and me have a conversation." He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. I know your doubts. I know your lack of faith. I know your questions. I'll handle you." He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Don't be faithless, Thomas. Be believing. And Thomas, seeing the Lord before him, the risen Lord, seeing and not having to touch, believing without having to have personal contact, fell down before Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 28, "Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" If Jesus Christ was not God and allowed Thomas to fall down in front of him and address him as "my Lord and my God," Jesus Christ, and I say this with fear and trepidation, even the words coming out of my mouth, Jesus was a lunatic. Jesus was a terrible, deceitful human being. He was an immoral man. By allowing someone to fall down and worship Him and call Him God, unless, and this is my out, unless He is who He claimed to be. History gives no proof that Jesus ever claimed to be divine. History gives a lot of proof. Just whether or not you want to accept it. History gives a lot of documentation. Many different people, many different individuals, many different people that lived at His time and saw Him. But if you're not going to accept their testimony and not going to accept His testimony and not accept the Bible's testimony, not much hope for you anyways. But if you'll take what Peter knew and Nicodemus knew and the demons, the devils themselves knew, and what John declared in his gospel, and Thomas said, and Philip understood, and the Bible declares, if you'll take that as historical evidence, there's a lot of statements to fulfill the claim that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank You for who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, I believe in the minds of everyone here tonight, there is no problem, there's no question, there's no doubt. And yet, Lord, I know the devil's ability to cast doubt. And Father, I know that many times those to whom we think would have least reason to doubt entertain those doubts. The devil's wise, he's deceitful. Father, I pray tonight that we would be confirmed and cemented in our faith in the Word of God of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. We're thankful, Father, for the testimony of so many, the testimony of the Word of God, the testimony of Your Son, Jesus Christ, We thank you that we know our Savior is also our God. Speak to our hearts tonight, fill us not just with his knowledge, but Father, with the peace that passes all understanding from knowing these things that are true. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 89 this evening in the songbook, as always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart, touched your heart in some way, and you need to come, you come as we sing. Page 89.